Good morning. This is Roland Springs Baptist Church, and today we are studying in the book of Hebrews. This is precept Bible study, and we are in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. This is part 2. We have been studying now for some time in the book of Hebrews, and today our study will be in the 9th chapter, and we're on lesson number 7. And our lesson today is looking at the temple or the sanctuary. And as we study through this study today, we want to ask ourselves, do we have a conscience free from sin? And our study today will tell us exactly how that it's made possible for us to have a conscience that's free from sin. And we're going to start our lesson today with prayer. So please let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the privilege to come before you because we have a great high priest that's making intercession for us this day. And we pray as we study that your Holy Spirit will give us discernment and that we will be able to have the knowledge and wisdom to know your word, your truth, Father, that we may live it out in our lives. And we just give you all the praise now as we study together, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Now, to start us today, we know that we have been reading a letter that was written by a one that was writing this letter to the Hebrew Jew Christians. And these Hebrew Christians were going through a lot of persecution because of their belief in Christ Jesus. They had been under the law, and everything that they had carried out was from the Old Testament, the law. And now that Jesus came and that he died and was resurrected, and he chose the disciples and those that he taught to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So this is a group of Hebrew Jews that have been converted, and now they believe in the word, the truth about Jesus. So having believed this, they're under a lot of persecution from those that don't believe. And you know today that we face some of this ourselves. But the writer of Hebrews is writing this letter as a letter to encourage them. So we know it's a letter of exhortation. Now, previously we have studied about contracts and the difference in contracts and why that contracts were made. And now the writer is wanting to explain to them about the temple or the sanctuary that was necessary in the Old Testament first, and now what that sanctuary is in the New Testament. So to be able to understand about the sanctuary, we need to go back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we see the beginning of the sanctuary or the temple or the tabernacle. And in the beginning, it was called the tent of meeting because God had given to Moses a plan, or we studied last week, a pattern that they were to follow to set up this tent of meeting or this tabernacle. We also learned that the tabernacle would be a place that they could worship God. It would be a place where God's presence would be. So in order to understand, we won't go into the reading of the word of Leviticus, but I want to kind of explain to each of us through the Holy Spirit about what was written in the book of Leviticus. God gave certain instructions to Moses and for the people to follow that they might worship him. So there was an order that they had to carry out in their worship for him. Now, looking at the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and you can take out your Bibles and follow through as I explain the steps that were given to Moses about this tent of meeting or this tabernacle. Beginning here, verse 1 referred to the death of Aaron's two sons that offered a strange fire before the Lord. So they were killed because of they were not offering the things that God had said they should offer. So, starting now in that chapter, in the 16th chapter, we learned that on the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, the priests followed the commands of the Lord to enter the holy place, which was the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, and to make atonement for himself, the people, and the holy place, and the tent of meeting. Now, here we see in this tent of meeting, this holy place, that there were certain rituals that they had to carry out. And we're going to look at the word atonement because it is mentioned so many times in this scripture. And we need to know what atonement means. What was the purpose of atonement? Atonement in the Hebrew is kepher. That's the Hebrew word. And atonement meant to cover or to condone or to appease, to forgive, to purge, or to reconcile. Atonement was the remission of sin. So it brought reconciliation. In other words, it brought the people or the ones that were worshiping back in relationship to God. We know, as we studied in the book of Genesis, how that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and because of their sin, their disobedience, they were separated from God. Their relationship was broken. So this atonement is to bring back, it's a way to bring back a relationship with God. So we're going to look forward now in Leviticus and see some of the things that had to be carried out in the day of the Old Testament under the law. We've learned that it had to be on a certain day, and it had to be there in the tent of meeting. And the atonement was to be made for the people But first of all, it had to be made for the high priest, for his sins, and then for the rest of the people. And it was a day of humiliation, and no work was to be done. It was a solemn day, and it was a day of cleansing. So Aaron, being the high priest, had to go through certain rituals, and he had to be washed as directed, and he had to put on holy clothes that were for the priest. And he would take two male goats and a ram, and he offered the ram as sin offering for himself and his household. And as you read further now into Leviticus, you see that he took incense from the gold altar and put it in a censer and took it before the Lord in the Holy of Holies. And the cloud of it covered the mercy seat. Now, we learned some things about the tabernacle in our study recently, that as you come in, there was an outer court, and then there was a court that was called the Holy Court, and then there was a court that was called the Holy of Holies, and this was behind the veil, and no one but the priest himself was allowed to go there, and he only went once a year. And when he went behind the Holy of Holies, he had to take the blood of a sacrificial animal that was without blemish and offer it first for himself and for the people's sins. So, after he had done this, it says that he took incense from the golden altar and put it in a censer and took it before the Lord in the Holy of Holies. And the cloud of it covered the mercy seat. We also learned that in the Holy of Holies was the mercy seat. And he sprinkled some of the blood of the sacrifice on the east side of the mercy seat and on the front of it seven times. And then he presented the goats before the Lord and cast lots for them. He sacrificed one, and then the other one he made as a scapegoat. He sacrificed the goat for the people's sins and did the same with the blood as he had done for his own sin offering. And also we see in that 16th chapter of Leviticus that he sprinkled blood on the bronze altar to cleanse it. And then he would take the live goat, lay its hands on its head to symbolize the sin of the people passing to the goat. And then the scapegoat was sent into the wilderness and let go. So then the priest removed his holy clothes and made the burnt offerings for himself and the people. In verse 30 of 16 of Leviticus, it says that it was a day for Israel to be cleansed from their sins. Now, all of this is going through all of these rituals that had to be carried out in order for the people's sins to be forgiven. And as you noticed in this, that the high priest had to use the blood of an unblemished animal, and he used that blood as a sacrifice. Now, let's look in the book of Romans and see what we find, that today in our worship, we have a great high priest and one that has died to cover our sins. I want to read chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were all sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also celebrate in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So now we no longer sacrifice animals. That would never save anyone, because it had to be done year by year to get forgiveness. And now when Jesus came, God in the flesh came to this earth, he went to the cross and died for our sins. He was the sacrifice. And through his blood, not only are our sins covered, but our sins are completely taken away, that we are reconciled. In other words, his sacrifice that he made for our sins reconciled or brought us back in relationship to God. And that doesn't have to be carried out year by year like it did in the Old Testament. But it was one time that Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. That was the purpose of Jesus, God in the flesh, to come to this earth to die for our sins, to take on himself our very sins, and that by his death, then he reconciled us. He brought us back through his death, and it only took the one time, the one sacrifice. Now, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9 and see what the writer is having to say as he writes this letter to these Hebrew Christians to help them be encouraged, to help them understand and to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. So I pray as we study that we too will learn through his word, through the Holy Spirit, that we may grow in his grace and knowledge to see what such a great high priest that we have. So let's begin, and I will read the first of five verses of in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read the first nine verses here in Hebrews 9. So follow along and then we'll discuss it. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot speak now in detail. Now when these things have been thus prepared, the priest continually entering the outer court, performing the divine worship. But into the second only, the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. So, what are these verses saying to us? First of all, we see that the tabernacle was part of that first covenant. And we studied about the covenant, the old covenant, which was the law. And then God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. And he also gave him the pattern for the tabernacle. And in verse 4, we see that it tells what was inside the ark. Now, this is behind the Holy of Holies that only the great high priest can go. And in that ark there was the mercy seat, which was the lid or the cover. And inside was a gold jar with manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant, which were the Ten Commandments that Moses got from God. Now, in verses 6 through 10, we see the duties of the priest. It tells us in the outer tabernacle, there were other priests besides the head priest, and they had duties. It says, but only once a year, the high priest enters the Holy of Holies to offer blood for his and the people's sins. And these sins were the sins that they committed in ignorance or not knowingly. And then we see in verse 8 that it tells us the way to God's presence had not been revealed when the holy place was a part of the tabernacle. And we know that that place is Jesus himself today. And the tabernacle was a symbol, just a symbol or a foreshadow for the way to God at that present time whenever the Hebrews was written. So here we see that it says the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed or revealed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing. So while this tabernacle that they used in that day was standing, the real way or the most and the only way, which is Jesus himself, had not been revealed at this time. Now, it says that which is a symbol, which is a foreshadow of the present time. So, let's read further now in Hebrews. Let's look at verses 10 and through verses 14. Verse 10 says, since they relate only to food, drink, and various washing regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things, having come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who had been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, going back to verse 10, it says that these gifts that were given there in the tent of meeting by the high priest says they relate only to food, drink, and various washings. It was a ritual, more or less, to carry out, to perform the foreshadow of what was to come. So, now then, it says a time of reformation. And that time of reformation is referring to the time that when Christ comes and that he will bring complete atonement that is just a one-time atonement to be made. Because verse 11 says, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things having come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So when Christ came as our great high priest, he didn't enter heaven through these rituals that were made by hand, but he entered through his own blood when he went to the cross and died. He entered the holy place. We know that after Christ was resurrected, that he went to the Father. He went through the heavens. And this is where that he carried the sacrifice to the Father, his own blood. And that brought us eternal redemption. He doesn't have to go back. He doesn't have to be crucified year after year for our redemption. He has made that final sacrifice that appeased or satisfied God the Father. And so we today do not have to go through these Old Testament rituals that they had to go through, because God himself came to this earth in the flesh that was his son, Jesus Christ, and he cleansed us. It says, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So here the word conscience we see is that was within us that was sinful. And Christ, when he came and died for us, then that cleansed us if we believe. We have to believe that we are sinners, that we need to be cleansed from our sin, and that Christ himself died and took away our sin. Because only through Christ can we have life everlasting. In John 14, he says in the sixth verse that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So it is now our way to the Father, our way to be redeemed of our sins is through Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that died for us and covered and took away. He not only covered our sins, but he took away our sins. He brought complete redemption to us. Now, let's go into verse 15 through 28 and see what these verses are about. starting with verse 15, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the violations that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a covenant, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when people are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats, and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you.' And in the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And almost all things are cleansed with blood according to the law. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made by hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters a holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been revealed to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is destined for people to die once, and after this comes judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await for him." Now, these verses are all about Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant. This is the new covenant, Jesus himself. His death and his blood inaugurated the new covenant. And without the shedding of blood, the scripture says there's no forgiveness of sin. Now, when you look at verse 21, it tells us that the priest sprinkled the tabernacle and all of its vessels with the blood of sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Now, the heavenly things, the tabernacle and the vessel, that was earthly. But the heavenly things are cleansed with better blood than that of animals. They're cleansed with Jesus' blood as he entered the heavenly holy place to appear in God's presence for us. So when Jesus died, then he carried his own blood into the heavenly places, into the perfect place where God the Father is enthroned and where he sat down with the Father. And he only needed to make that one sacrifice, and it was for all time. His blood made everything perfect for the sins of many. Remember, the scripture says that In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So here we see, as we are finishing up this part of our study, that in that 28th verse, it tells us of Jesus' second coming, his return to earth. It says, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation with reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." So what does that mean, that he will appear a second time for salvation? That means, remember, we are saved whenever we recognize that we are a sinner and that we approach Jesus and ask for forgiveness of sins, and we believe on him. Then he placed the Holy Spirit within our hearts, and that gives us salvation. But we have to grow in that salvation. That's where Paul said to work out your own salvation. And we should do that by striving daily to serve him and to do his will. And when he comes back the second time, that's whenever our salvation is, what we say, glorified. We are being sanctified through salvation. But whenever Jesus comes back, to this earth, then we will be glorified. We will have that salvation that is eternal, and that we will be with him that we have been eagerly waiting for. So we want to look at all of this and examine our own conscience to see if we have the full conscience of knowing that we have salvation and that we are growing in his grace each day. So as we go forward, we want to be aware of Jesus as our great high priest, that he went one time, and it only took his once being sacrificed, giving of himself, a dying on the cross for our sins. And if we believe this, and if we submit our lives to him, then we are truly born again Christians. We truly have Jesus living in our hearts. So we will go forward now in our study, in our next study, which will be Lesson 8, and we'll be combining this lesson of the chapters 9 and 10, and we'll see in this how that Jesus entered with his own blood. So let us close today in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells in our hearts. And thank you for teaching us as we study your word. And I just pray, Father, that we will grow in your grace and knowledge, and we will have a clear conscience, knowing that Jesus took all of our sins. He didn't just cover them, but he took them away. And Father, that he is interceding for us as we come before your throne day by day. We just praise you, Father. And we ask it now, all in the name of Jesus. Amen.